beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. To encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons that you can download for free. And we'd encourage you again to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Now for our lesson, Brother William Ralston.
Well, thank you, Brother Kelly. Good morning, church. It's good to be back here in Dallas. I intended to be here last Sunday, but I woke up, I believe it was Saturday morning, and I had the stomach flu, and I was really in bad shape and suffered with several migraines. And there's so many that suffer so many worse things, but it's really good to be back here and appreciate the love and support and prayers. This morning, we're going to be studying Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 primarily. This is a grand and wonderful passage, and I believe that the devil has a particular hatred for this passage. I feel in my own life personally that the devil is after us. I believe that he is seeking to destroy us and to attack us. And there's been many things going on as we've just begun this new year, and it seems like the devil's trying to just completely wipe us off the map and destroy us before we even get started. And I believe this passage speaks directly into this idea of spiritual warfare, and we have the answers to some of the deepest problems that we have. And so I look forward to preaching this text that I know the devil does not want me to preach. And before we do that, before we turn to Isaiah 61, let's go to the Father once more in prayer. And please pray with me. So, dear Lord, we boldly yet humbly come into your presence, dear Lord, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of our Savior. Father, we are pleading for mercy and forgiveness of sins, Father, that you would look upon us, Lord, your servants, in our weakness and need, dear Lord, and that you would smile upon us, that you would give us grace and strength to be your church, Lord, to do your works, to do your will, Father, to bear fruit and to fulfill the great commission that you have given us, Father, this ministry of reconciliation, Father, that you would give us strength and authority and power to thrive, to grow, and to be the salt of the earth, Father, to be the light of the world, to push back darkness, and to be influential, Father, in the places that you have put us. Father, would you smile upon this service? Would you give me strength in declaring the wonders of your word? And would you greatly encourage us, Father? Would you give us a message that we might go from this place, Father, and build up those who are suffering? It's through Christ we pray. Amen. It truly is an awesome and wonderful thing to wake up each day and to be given the gift of life, that God's mercy is new every morning. It's a wonderful thing to reflect in the wonder of life and creation, to reflect at the beginning of a new year that God has once again given us this most amazing gift of time and life. Many times I reflect on how many of those who have gone before us, who are dead and deceased, how they would love to be where we are, to have a second chance, to have this awesome gift of life, to be autonomous, to control their own destiny, to shape history, to alter eternity, and to place our foot stamp, so to speak, upon this neighborhood and to make an eternal difference. It truly is an awesome thing to be given a new year. And as we read this text, I want us to consider what we're going to be speaking about, the year of the Lord's favor, and our desire and our prayer is that 2020, regardless of what has happened in the past, the brokenness, the failure, the unproductiveness, the fruitlessness, as we look forward into the future, we are desiring with optimism and hope that this is going to be a wonderful year of mighty blessing and outpouring of grace. I often reflect on the Apostle Paul. If he were to look backwards, here he is, the chief of sinner. If he was to look backwards to the sinfulness and the persecution of the church, and those that were put to death, and those which he approved of this very action, how he would be filled with depression. But his whole motto was pressing forward, looking not to what the past held, but looking for what Christ was doing in the present and what Christ was going to do in the future. And I hope, too, that this is our goal as we head into this new year that God has given us. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Truly a beautiful passage. It's one that Jesus quotes at the very beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, and he ascribes this passage as referring to himself. And as we will discuss and read further in this chapter a little bit, this text refers primarily to Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, but also it speaks to Christ's followers and to His church and those who are going to take up this ministry of favor and proclaiming the Lord's favor and grace. So verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." The Bible makes it very clear that Christ, during His life and ministry, was dependent upon the Father. And so that is the study, if we were to study Christ, Christology, the study of the person of Jesus Christ, we would find that during His life, He was radically dependent upon the Father for strength and blessing to accomplish His work on this world. And we also understand that we, in a very similar and like manner, are dependent upon Christ. The anointing, it signifies God's presence, and it represents His favor. And in Scripture, this is everything. God's presence and His favor in the Old Testament, this represented the difference between battles that were won or battles that were lost. It is the difference between prosperity or poverty. It's the difference between feast or famine. It's the difference between freedom or captivity. And how much more should we, under the new covenant, be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and making sure that we don't grieve Him and sin against Him and vex this most precious gift of anointing and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are to remember the sin of Achan, which caused the armies of the Lord to fall to this little city called Ai, because the glory of the Lord had departed from accompanying the armies of Israel. And how much more should we in the same way seek the Spirit and His favor, to seek the presence of God through true repentance and waiting on Him through prayer and study. And as the Spirit of the Lord God rested upon Christ, so too the Spirit must rest upon Christ's followers. Romans 8, verse 9 tells us the following. Picking up in the middle of that verse, we read, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." And you might possess a whole lot of things. You might be gifted in a whole lot of different areas, but if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you have nothing. And so let this year, the year of 2020, be a year in which we seek the presence of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And so as we continue in verse 1, Isaiah 61, we read next, to bring good news to the poor. To bring good news to the poor. And so the text is speaking to a selective small group of people. Notice it doesn't say to the poor and rich alike, but he's speaking to the poor alone. It's as though God looks out over the fallen state of humanity and he sees nothing but filthy rags and souls that are in poverty. And in this neighborhood and in this ministry, there are many outward signs of poverty that we get to see on a daily basis. And some of these scenes will absolutely tear at the emotions of your heart as you see a brother or you see a sister who is suffering from poverty and in a physical condition. And the Bible is deeply concerned about the poor. To say that would be an understatement. But in interpreting this text, we might rightly say that it has dual meaning. Not only is it making reference to Christ's physical healing ministry, on each point that we're going to go through, there is a true physical application, yet there is still a greater, deeper aspect to what we're dealing with that speaks to a spiritual level and speaks to the poverty of the soul. And without a question, the second far surpasses the first in importance. And this is brought out in John chapter 6, 63, where Jesus makes it evident. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." And the deeper sense that is referred to is also brought out in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And so these good tidings, this gospel, this good news that is proclaimed to the poor, this word of God is compared to treasure that is given to impoverished souls. Matthew 13, 52 tells us the following, and this gives us the idea which is being put forward. "And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And so think with me about this concept of riches in a very simple and basic way. It implies the idea of having surplus. If you're rich, you've got plenty of provisions for both yourself and for others. And on a spiritual level, how wonderful this is to have the full embodiment of the Word of God, to be rich in the Word of God and have enough for yourself and have enough to share with those who are impoverished around us. This is God's desire for us this year, that we might be rich with God's good news and that we might have plenty to share with those around us. It also implies the idea that we're prepared, right? We have provisions for different trials that are going to come our way. Many of us this year hasn't hardly even started yet, and we're already facing trials. There are going to be difficult, bad things that are going to happen to us as we head into this new year. And if we have God's Word, we will have provision and we will be ready. We will have a word for the hour to face these difficult things that are coming our way. And also this principle is neat to consider. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If in this year we let this be a year of favor and grace, if we take hold of these promises, if we receive God's treasure into our hearts, what an opportunity to give liberally, to give freely of this good news that God has given to us, the treasure that which we have hid in our hearts. As we continue in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, he continues, he says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And I might ask this question: do you think this applies to us in this community? You think there's some brokenhearted people in this community? I think that that's fair to say that that is the truth. One thing I would encourage you to do once you get to build a relationship with someone who has become homeless, someone who is suffering, is to ask this simple question: how did you get to be homeless? That will radically change your perspective of homelessness. It will radically change your whole outlook on how you see the whole subject of homelessness. And I can remember several different individuals that I met early on and I developed close relationships with, one of which afforded me this information. I can't remember if I asked him or if he just told me. He said that the reason why he had ended up being homeless is he had a high-paying job working for the city. He was making over $100,000. He owned property, came from a good family. But he said in the course of 1 year, he lost 11 family members, and the sheer weight of this agony and this soul suffering was enough to cause him to just about lose his mind and to go to the streets. And this is a very common response if you were to just simply get to know some of the people on the streets. Another man that I don't want to mention names, but he's a man that pushes, you might see him pushing a buggy up and down the streets here. He related to me that he was a truck driver. He had a family. And one day he got a phone call from his daughter, and she broke the news that his wife had passed away. And he simply wasn't able to handle that. He wasn't able to deal with the stress. And so as we consider this amazing, incredible promise from God, He has sent me, right? He has sent Jesus Christ to bind up the brokenhearted. This speaks directly to our situation. I could go on and on about the broken family situations, the abuse, the different things that have led people to be in the situations that they are. And as we think about here the imagery of this text, we might think about a physical wound that is being wrapped in bandages. Yet the intended meaning here of the text is that under the ministry of the anointed, under the ministry of Jesus, in this year of favor, the promise is that He is going to bandage our wounds, that is, the wounds of our hearts. This is an incredible promise. And I appeal to those who are suffering with heartache, those who are suffering with brokenheartedness, to draw near to Christ, to trust Him, to believe Him. Often it is suggested to us when people are suffering during a time of loss, number one, that we need to be very gentle with them, and that is very true. And we need to be careful not to offend these individuals. Yet, at the same time, we need to be careful of perhaps a greater abuse, and that is that we might offend our God by disbelieving His holy word and His promise to bind up the brokenhearted. There is a solution. God has an answer to the brokenheartedness that we see on the streets. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. The Lord Almighty is the only one who is big enough to swallow up the oceans of your sorrow. And this is a true statement. You cannot outrun a broken heart. And there's many people this morning who would find themselves in that state, that they're trying to outrun a broken heart, and it's not possible. Drugs, alcohol, pills, immorality, they're simply delusions that are just going to make the problems worse, and the sorrow is only going to increase. And so the word for us this morning, in this great passage of Isaiah 61, understanding that this is the time of favor. We are living under the new covenant, under the ministry of grace and favor, is that we don't have to live this way. We don't have to have broken hearts. We don't have to suffer in these ways that that the text is mentioning. This is the year of the Lord's favor. God has a solution. He can bind up these broken hearts. God has come near in Jesus Christ, and we are welcomed to come near to Him. In Acts 16, we see something wonderful. We see Paul and Silas, and they are worshiping God. They have just been beaten to the pulp with rods, and yet at midnight, if you were to look in on these individuals, they are worshiping and praising God, and they're not doing this because of health and wealth, or because they're looking forward to receiving a Mercedes-Benz, but they are worshiping God for peace in the midst of suffering, because God is the God of all comfort, because of His abiding peace and presence, because though these men are bound in chains, though these men are bound in prison, yet at the same time, on a deeper level, these are free men. And later, as we read this amazing story, we see that the jailer who witnessed this scene, as awesome as it was later converted. And so let us trust the Lord. Let us draw near to Him. Let us allow God to comfort us. God desires to comfort you. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians at the beginning of his letter. He desires to comfort you that you might comfort others. And how true it is, you can't give something that you don't have. If I don't have $1 million, I can't give $1 million. If I don't have grace, I can't give grace. If I don't have comfort in my heart, I can't give comfort in my heart. There are no words to express the sorrow, the pain, and the suffering of this neighborhood. And God intends in this year, 2020, to let the comfort of God come upon this place, that we might go from this place and comfort the needs of others. If you allow God to comfort you, He's going to allow you to find people that need to be comforted. And that is a wonderful and exciting thing. We don't have to live this way. We don't have to live under the old covenant. We can enter in to this blessed state of allowing the Lord Jesus to bind up the brokenness of our hearts. We continue yet again in verse 1. To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we've mentioned earlier that there is dual interpretation here. We have physical things, which Jesus is clearly speaking to. But without a doubt, if we read the New Testament, it is plain that what Jesus is referring to is brought out in John chapter 8, 34 and following. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so, once again, friend, we don't have to be slaves of sins. As we read of the law of Christ, as Jesus presents it in the Sermon on the Mount, when He tells us that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he relays to us that if we hate our brothers, we are liable to judgment. And he holds us to this high standard. He presents the law of Christ. He says, if you so much as look at a woman with lustful intent, he speaks of the judgment that we are liable to. And Jesus is not just telling us these things. He's not just teasing us. He's not just presenting the law of Christ and to a bunch of people who are enslaved to sin without providing the solution. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And we don't have to live in slavery. We don't have to be slaves to sin. God can set us free. We look backward to the past and we look to different struggles that maybe we've had. We look to battles with sins, but as we look forward, let this be a year of grace. I pray that we might press in to the promises of God, that we might realize this freedom that the anointed, that the Christ is offering to us in the year of His favor and the year of His grace. God wants to set us free from sin. He wants to set us free from anxiety. He wants to set us free from immorality. He wants to set us free from unbelief. He wants to set us free from fear. He wants to set us free that we might proclaim the gospel and that we might witness to our neighbors. He wants us to enter a whole new realm of freedom. I think about, on an earthly level, prisoners of war. And I think about the hopeless situation that many times they find themselves in, not knowing if they're ever going to make it out of this most dreadful and terrible camp that they find themselves in. And then one glorious day, they are delivered. And words simply cannot express the joy that they feel when they are liberated from that place of torture and starvation, of slavery. And then as we move forward and we think about the freedom which Jesus Christ has set us free to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk in the power of the Word of God, to walk under the new covenant, how can that compare to an earthly deliverance? There is nothing like being free in Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to be slaves. We don't have to suffer the ways we have in the past. God wants us to be free. And if Christ has set you free, let us not become entangled once again to the cruel slave master and to the desires which the devil has for us. As we look at verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so, without a doubt, this speaks to the times of the new covenant. Prior to this, we are dealing with the law of Moses. Prior to the year of favor, and the year of favor refers to the new covenant. And there also is reference here to the Jewish calendar, to the year of Jubilee. And this would have been a time of release, of indebtedness. All types of bondage would be released during these times. Captives and prisoners would have been set free. And then property would have been returned back to the original owner. And if you might just imagine for a second to try to put yourselves in this time period and in the shoes of those to which this would have applied. Imagine if, for whatever reason, your family had lost their land. Maybe they had been lazy. Maybe they had simply just fallen on long, hard times. And you had been longing and waiting for this glorious year where your promised land was going to be reallotted. It was going to be given back to you. What joy after patiently awaiting this day of blessing and promise when you receive your family's inheritance and it's given back to you. You're given a second chance. Your land is restored to you. What a feeling of rejoicing and joy. And as we translate this to the spiritual, how much greater still when God, in the year of favor, when we realize the promises that are ours, when we realize our heritage, when we draw near to Christ, and when we surrender and we receive the blessings, what joy when we take possession of our heritage, when we take possession of all the spiritual blessings which God has for us. And also, this proclamation is twofold. And as we mentioned earlier, this is the ministry of Christ, but also this is the ministry of His church, which He is establishing. So not only do we proclaim the kindness of God and His mercy and His favor and His grace and His goodness, but we also declare, as we read and we continue, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort those who mourn." So not only the kindness, but we also proclaim the severity of God. And there is a sense of urgency. I remember 2 weeks ago, Brother Kelly preached on this subject and mentioned urgency. And he talked about the concept of if someone's in a burning building, you don't just politely knock on that door and say, "Excuse me, ma'am, your house is on fire and everybody in the course of a few minutes is going to go up in flames and die." There is a sense of desperation and urgency. This is heavy, heavy, weighty, eternal, spiritual truth to proclaim the mercy of God as well as warn people that the judge of all the earth is not going to overlook our rebellion forever, but He is coming back. He has fixed a day that He is going to judge the secrets of men. The verse refers to two events, one of which has already been fulfilled in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, one generation after Jesus' ministry. Secondly, the warning speaks of God's final judgment of the world. And reference is made to this event in Luke 21, 26. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Revelation 6, 16. Actually, 15. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaved and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" And so this is the great day that we are to plead with souls to turn to Christ and repent and have your sins washed away. We don't have time to read this entire chapter. I would encourage you to read this as you go home this afternoon. But one, I want to pick up in verse 4, Isaiah 61. And so it further speaks of the people who take on this ministry of the anointed, who take on this year of proclaiming the good tidings of Jesus. Look at what they are described as. This is amazing, and I hope that this describes us and this church at the Main Street Church of Christ. Verse 4. "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. The devastations of many generations restore of age-old foundations. And here Isaiah and the Spirit of God does not primarily have in mind physical temples and fortresses and city walls. I do not believe that this is the intent. Reading this passage as it speaks to the new covenant in the year of the Lord's favor, clearly Isaiah is, when he envisions these restorers of age-old foundations, he speaks of Christ's church. He speaks of our ministry as we bring these wonderful blessings and we restore the brokenhearted, as we proclaim liberty to captives, release of sight to those who are blind, and we bring good news, the riches of the gospel, to those who are poor. This is the age of restoration which Isaiah speaks of, and this is our great and wonderful calling. And so all the promises find their yes in Christ. The only reason why light ceases to be authoritative and powerful is if we do the opposite of what Jesus instructs us, is if we light a lamp and put it under the bowl. God is calling us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to have influence and to reach this neighborhood. No Christian who has ever with fear and trembling worked out their salvation has ever feared, failed, that is. Those who pray and study, it is impossible to fail. God has preordained victory for us, like it says in Proverbs. God is behind us, and we cannot fail if we will simply trust Him and believe in Him. But here is what Jesus is looking for us. Jesus is looking for complete surrender and trust. And so at this point in our lesson, you might agree with the text. You might agree with everything that has been said, that, boy, these are amazing, wonderful promises, and they're glorious blessings from heaven. But then you might be wondering this second thought: how might I receive these things for myself? How might I receive these blessings? And I want you to consider this: it's not God's fault that you do not walk in this blessed state and in this free state and in this state of liberty. But the problem lies with us. Jesus demands complete surrender. If we want the promises, if we want the blessings, Jesus is demanding complete surrender, obedience, and trust. Jesus gave it all. Paul gave it all. Every other godly individual that has gone before us has given it all, and God is not expecting anything else, anything less from us. It begins by repenting of our sins and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, reenacting His death, His burial, and His resurrection in baptism, whereby we die to our sins. We are buried, putting away the old man, and we rise to newness of life. If this is your desire, we ask that you would come forward this morning and that you would confess Christ publicly. Also, if there is any other special need or prayer of restoration, we would also ask you to come forward at this time as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.